Well, tonight we're going to look at Hagar and Ishmael. In the 1950s, it's the first cars that I can remember. The cars were sort of flat across the floorboard, front and back, didn't have any much arch. Of course, you didn't go over in the steering side. But as kids, we could stand up while you're going down the road. There were no seat belts, no car seats, anything like that. So you could kind of just run around. And especially in the back seat, it was kind of fun because you could look out one side and go over to the other side. And I just remember that when I was about 6 years old. And you got to think about issues that your dad said to you. You're going to have to stop running around back there, or I'm going to stop and spank you. And so you'd probably sit down, and then you would think to yourself, well, you wouldn't say this out loud because you'd get another spanking, but you'd say, well, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. Total defiant. Anyhow, it just gave me something to think about, and you know, many kids struggle with that will issue with their parents, and parents demand obedience of their children, and that's the same thing that God our Father demands of us, that for our own good. And I think that as we look at today's lesson, we'll see some of these things come to be. And some of us try to rationalize our way around issues. Other times we may obey, but really reluctantly. And, you know, God has not promised us that we will always have an easy and comfortable life. And that's what we're going to see today. So if you turn in your Bibles to Genesis 21, the lesson starts out with verse 11, and I don't quite understand why they did that, because you really need to start at 8. That's where the natural break is in my Bible, anyhow. And I'm reading from the Holman Christian Study Bible. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham had a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw his son mocking, and the one Hagar and the Egyptian had born to Abraham. And she said to Abraham, "Drive out this slave with her son, for the son is this slave will not be a co-heir of our son Isaac." And then 11, it says, now this was a very difficult time for things for Abraham because of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be concerned about the boy and your slave. Whatever Sarah says to you, listen to her, because your offspring will be traced through Isaac. But it will also make I will also make a great nation, a nation of the slave son because of your offspring." Early in the morning, Abraham got up, took the bread and a water skin, and put them on Hagar's shoulders, and sent her and the boy away. She left and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Then the water in the skin was gone. She left the boy under some bushes. Then she went and sat down nearby, about a bow's shot away, and said, "I can't bear to watch my son die." So she sat nearby and wept loudly. God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What's wrong, Hagar? Don't be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy from the place where he is. Get up and help the boy. Support him, for I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the water skins and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy and grew, and he settled in the wilderness and became an archer. He settled in the wilderness of Paran. His mother got him a wife for him from the land of Egypt. That really sounds weird, but that's what happened, since there was no father that was there at that time. I'm just going to give you a little background that I read from the Genesis record again. I quoted out of that last time, and that's with Henry Morris, and I really like what he does in there. And he talks about the culture at that time was that Sarah nursed Isaac, and if you go according to the custom of times, he was probably 2 or 3 years old when they did this celebration. And they have a great feast, and the feast probably invited not only all of Abraham's considerable amount of servants, but also many people in the land. And I think one of the things that's really interesting here is Abraham was still dwelling in the land of the Philistines. And if you go on down in chapter 21 to verse 34, you can see that's verified there. And these people were painfully aware of the power of God. However, they could share with Abraham with the knowledge of fulfillment of God's promises. And I think that's one thing that was really interesting, because Abraham and Sarah thought they were never going to have children. It was 25 plus years that they waited. And of course, Ishmael was part of that problem that came along, because they went ahead on their own and decided that they would just solve the problem themselves and not wait on God. If you look at that, it's kind of a temporary lapse of Abraham and Sarah. They just kind of forgot what God promised them. And I think it wasn't made easy because they were both older, and you're thinking, how can anybody have children? But still, that's what God promised them. And I think the thing in this situation that made it worse is now all the attention was focused on Isaiah, and Ishmael and his mother was at least sort of forgotten, at least in this occasion. And God had promised that that both Abraham and Sarah would be blessed. And if you just a referral reference to that is Genesis 16:12 and 17:20. Even though it wasn't right, at least it was understandable that they could make Ishmael would make a little fun of his younger brother. And so he was sort of out there taunting him, whatever that was. It's hard to picture a 16-year-old and maybe a 3-year-old or a 2-year-old at that kind of a thing. And I thought one of the things that was very interesting, and probably just because Ishmael was a archer, and that maybe he had a bow at that point, nobody knows, but somebody said that, or one of the commentaries thought that he pointed his bow at Isaac, and that really made it bad. But the Bible says that it was only taunting him. It didn't say that he was pointing a bow at him or anything like that. It just created a real hornet's nest for that family, because they just were never going to get along. And in some ways, Sarah was the one that sort of propelled that probably for God's plan anyhow. It put them back on track, because if once they're gone, then it clears up that whole issue of not having two sons in that family. And I think that Sarah realized that if she didn't act now, that it was just only going to get worse, because it got closer together as a family, that this would always be an issue. And Sarah was saying, no way is he going to ever have any inheritance. And you wonder sometimes if that was a weakness in Sarah's character, a little bit. But she did still have a strong faith in God. And she was still human. And she just could not bring herself to love and care for Ishmael as if it were her own son. She really struggled with that. Accordingly, she began to pressure Abraham to send her away, or send them away. And the interesting thing here is she calls Hagar, this bondwoman, and her son, the son of the bondwoman. And she would not give up on those harsh words. She just really kept hammering that. And still, she was her personal maid for over 20 years. She insisted that Ishmael not be allowed to share in Abraham's our inheritance. Like I said, it's all going to my son Isaac. Now go back up to verse 11, and let's just look at that verse. Now this was a very difficult thing for Abraham because of his son. You know, and my question is, how do you send your son away? You know, I'm looking at it from Abraham's standpoint, not necessarily anybody else's, but just Abraham's. He's been in his house for 16 years. And you had a new baby that started to move in, probably on him a little bit. But how does he just send this child away? How does he does that? I don't know. He surely loved him, and probably more so than Sarah. If he talked to Abraham about it, he would say, "Well, Sarah told me I should do this," and that's true, but. You can just see the problems that exist there for them. When you think about Abraham, I don't think that you could find a kinder, more generous person at this time in the Bible. I think he was a loving dad. Even one time, turn back a few pages and look at Genesis 17, verses 18 and 19. And this is one time I think that was very important that he pleaded with God that Ishmael would be okay. So Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael were acceptable to you." But God said, "No. Your wife Sarah will bear a son, and you will name him Isaac." And I that's just pretty... pretty tough on Abraham, I'm sure, right at that point, because he thought maybe he could plead with God and that God would accept that. And Sarah had to be a source of grief to him, and it was creating a real problem at home, and I think he simply didn't know how to make it work out. But in verse 12, if you look at verse 12, "But God said to Abraham, 'Do not be concerned about the boy and your slave. Whatever Sarah says, to you. Listen to her, because your offspring will be traced through Isaac. And that seemed to trigger something in Abraham that said, it's going to be all right. I think by him fortifying what Sarah was telling him, that it sort of reinforced God's plan and his promise to them. And if you really think about it, it's just, how do you have two families like that live together with one father and two wives? It just seems hard to make it work. And I think here's one of these times where, you know, it's necessary for God's people who are truly trying to be in God's will, enjoy the fullness of his blessing, to separate completely from those who might be a source of friction. Even though such separation may be difficult, it will give others who do not understand spiritual issues involved occasion, criticism, and ridicule. So, I think at some point this is where he had to be tough and just send them out. In verse 13, but I will make a nation of the slave's son because he is your offspring. And when you see that, it's kind of like the graciousness of God is going to take care of both of them. And that's, I think that's got to be comforting to Abraham, that he was going to be taken care of regardless. And then I think the thing that's really fascinating is verse 14, when it says, early in the morning, Abraham got up, took bread, a water skin, put it on Hagar's shoulders, and sent her and the boy away. She left wandering in the wilderness of Beersheba. And it seemed like he was at peace with it at that point, that he knew God was going to take care of it. The thing I always appreciated about Abraham is when God asked him to do something, he didn't mess around. Bam, he was right on it. He did it right away. And that's just pretty remarkable to me to have that happen that fast. And because it says the next morning. So he didn't spend any time. And this is where I think that God's reassurance left no doubt in Abraham's mind that they were all going to be taken care of. And he didn't send them away without provisions, however. He gave them bread and water to sustain them. And you wonder, is that all he could have done? Or could he have sent some of his servants along? Or what else could he have done? And then would have been too complicated. I think it was probably best for them just to separate at that point. But still, you can't imagine what Abraham might have been going through in terms of, will I ever see my son again? Then if you look at Hagar's experience, she was now, in effect, homeless with her son. And she was wandering in the wilderness of Beersheba. And I think she was probably wandering around uncertain of her route. Even though you have to remember in an earlier chapter that when she was pregnant, she took off because her and Sarah had something going on, and she left and went out to the desert, and God had to talk to her there about coming back, and she did come back. But evidently, it seems like that she was headed south toward her homeland of Egypt. But there's no clear indication that she traveled that far. The wilderness is where she found herself was not inhabited at the time, but was probably used by nomads caring for their flocks. So you probably didn't even come in contact with anybody. What we see in this instance, though, is a heartache on the part of everyone involved in accomplishing God's will. How often do we, too, have to face great difficulties in being obedient to Him, and yet in the end we discover His way is always, His way and will are always best for us. And sometimes it's really hard to think about it when you're going through, but I've had a lot of experience like that where you think nobody's paying attention to everything else, and then the next day something develops and it just totally turns the picture around. Okay, let's look at 15. When the water in the skin was gone, she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then he went and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away. For she said, I cannot bear to watch my boy die. So, as she sat nearby, she wept loudly. In 17, God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called Hagar from heaven and said to her, What's wrong, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy from the place where he is. Now there's some debate on what actually happened here. As they set out for Beersheba, a lot of people think that she might have lost her way, and she was just wandering around some time and exhausted the water. And soon Ishmael was at the point of death. And when you look at those possibilities, either Hagar was more accustomed to the desert life than he, or else the possibility that he had given more water to his mother. He finally fell down, unable to continue, and Hagar moved him under a bush to give him a little shade from the heat. Unable to help him further and not wanting to see him die, she stayed a bow shot away and sat down and began to weep and pray. Ishmael was praying at the same time. And God had allowed them to come to the point where they could no longer endure their own strength, but would have to depend on Him. And I think that happens in our lives a lot. At least in my life, you tend to be so full of yourself that you're going down a path that it may not be right at all. And maybe you didn't pray about it, or maybe you didn't seek any guidance or anything. And you just wait until you get to the end of your rope, and then you have to call on Him. There's nothing else to do. But I think the thing that's neat is that that forces them to come, like Abraham, to have the faith that they needed to move forward. Now, according to Henry Morris again, the Genesis record, he says it is that in Genesis 16:7, which was, I believe, the first time that she was in the desert, when they called on the angel, it's the angel of Jehovah. And that was because, this is what he's saying, the reason was that Hagar was under the roof and protection of Abraham at that time. The next time that she was there with her son, the angel of Elohim was the one that came to them. And he's saying, that because she was a stranger to the covenant of promise, that the name of God, which is used here, and the name associated with creation and power rather than redemption. I thought that was really fascinating. And it makes sense. Okay, look at verse 18. Get up, help the boy up, support him, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled her water skins and gave the boy a drink. 20. God was with the boy. He grew. He settled in the wilderness and became an archer. Now, this is the first time that I found any place that refers to him as being an archer. So that's why. Verse 21, he settled in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him in the land of Egypt. God is God of all men. And with the Abraham covenant, he was concerned with Ishmael and his mother, that they provided water for them immediately from the well, which either had been just created or it had already been there and they were unable to see it. Regardless of what happened, it was there for them immediately. Apparently, rather than going to an uncertain reception in an unknown town, they decided to remain where God met them. And I always also found that really interesting. It seemed like they didn't really travel on from there. They kind of just stayed there. And I don't know if that was comforting to them, that God appeared to them at that point, and they just decided, why should we go anywhere else? God can talk to us here. So that's where they stayed, as far as we know, which is now the Sinai Peninsula. I think it's kind of interesting from the way that the Holman Bible says it. It says that his mother got a wife for him in the land of Egypt. That just seems like kind of a strange thing. But when you think about it, she was the one that had the responsibility, since the parents usually did that, and she was the only parent there. I guess that you could earn a living by being an archer. I don't know if that's possible, but it seems like that's what it was saying, that he became an archer and he married a wife obtained for his mother from the people back in the land of Egypt. I think that when you look at this whole section, there's lessons to be learned from all those involved in this instance. From Sarah, we learned that lingering consequences of sin can turn us bitter and defensive. While we can't undo what we did in the past, we can grow in the Lord to see the people in a different light and from a godly perspective. And hopefully that happened for Sarah. From Abraham, we learned that not everything in life is joyous. Sometimes we have to make painful decisions. And from Hagar, we learned that no matter how dire life is, we are never left without the face of God. And I think those are important lessons to pull out of here. We can even learn from Ishmael. God always has a purpose for us. He will bless us if we allow him to work things out for us. His promise will accomplish his will in us. And I think there's a lot in here, and you can spend time going over it, and it is very interesting and fascinating because there's so many different characters here. And just to kind of wrap things up, lastly, I just want to thank my parents for what they did in my life, my Christian life and my Christian walk, and that goes along with the church I grew up in. A lot of those people were committed to help you go down the right path, and without that, we would really be lost. And I just thank them for taking the time to do that. And to make sure that we understood that we needed to depend on the Lord, and that God had a plan for us in our lives, and we just needed to discover what that plan was. And sometimes that plan doesn't necessarily work out, and you go a different direction. But if you're paying attention, I think, I'll just give you an illustration that when we moved back from Puerto Rico, we started a woodworking company, and we went for about 12 years, and this was in the early 80s, and all of a sudden, we had a note at the bank, and the note went from 10% to 20%, and you couldn't find work anywhere. Locally, all the places were not adding or building or anything. And we did a lot of specialty things, like we built all the woodworking in a bank or in the hospitals and those kind of places. And I remember going into the planning commission, and there was one thing to bid on. Usually there was 30 or 40, and it was just one thing. And then you had all these laid-off carpenters who were bidding against you because they were doing it in their garage. And it was just hard to compete. And so I remember that Don and I were both praying, you know, what should we do? How are we going to keep going? And we found outside things that carried us for a while. We did some things for Childcraft, and we did some things for, we made like, I don't know, 60,000 fan blades a month for a while. But what happened was we decided that we were just going to close the business, and we were going to try to hang on. And Donna went out to get a job, and I was still in the office, and as I was walking through the office, the phone rang, and it was Dick Crawford, and he was looking for a new station manager. And I said, well, I didn't have any experience. He said, I know, that's why I want you. And I got home that night, and Donna got a job at House of Fabrics, and I went to work at the radio station. And that was just like, you just got to stay in tune to God. You really do. And it's that important to do that. And if it wouldn't have been for the foundation of my parents, I really give them the praise and the thanks for that, and for God's guidance all the way through. That's all I have for tonight. You have any questions or anything you want to talk about? Okay. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love for us, just how you care for us, and just help us to remember who you are and what you've done in our lives, and that you gave us the most important thing, and that was salvation, and your grace. And even though sometimes we're going sideways or some direction we don't know, just help us to remember to pray and ask for your guidance and just humble ourselves before you. And just remember to be still and know that you're God. and just be with us throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.